9, verses 1 through 10. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean.
Dear God, we are thankful that you still allow us to adore you freely. We are thankful because every day you show us, or you tell us in your scripture, that you have chosen your people to deliver your message. And this morning we want you to know that we are ready to listen to your message through Pastor Kirsten. We want a blessing for her so she can be an instrument of your word, so we can learn your willingness toward us. Thank you, God, for everything you do for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. We're studying the Gospel of Mark right now, and we are going to be flipping through the Bible today. So if you brought a Bible, gold star for you. If you did not bring a Bible and you'd like to use one, there's a stack of them over there that Joe's got, and you can just go grab one real quick in case you'd like to use it. And when you get your Bible, you can just open it up, find the Gospel of Mark. So the last few weeks, we have zoomed in to study together some very small sections of the Gospel of Mark. So last week, we did a Lectio Divina exercise, prayer together with the story in Mark chapter 1 of the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew to be disciples. 2 weeks ago, Laura retold the story in Mark of the healing of the hemorrhaging woman. 3 weeks ago, Alexis and I shared together some thoughts on Mark chapter 1, verse 1, which is the whole verse, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now we're going to do something a little different this week and the next few weeks. I'd like to zoom all the way back out and offer some big picture views on the Gospel of Mark
And each week we'll kind of take a different lens on it. And this week I'd like to begin with what I think is perhaps an obvious point. Mark is telling a story. Mark is telling a story. My husband, Julian, and I took a storytelling class together this last month where we would meet in this basement of this arts building on Ravenswood. And we had a teacher who would, we paid him to assign us to write and then tell a story every week. They were true stories from our lives, sort of like the kind of stories that they tell on the radio show, The Moth, if any of you have ever heard that show. And the first night of our class, at our teacher Ian, as he was preparing us to tell our first story, was trying to explain to us what it is that we're doing as storytellers. And he said that when you're a storyteller, you're offering a gift. When you're a storyteller, you're offering a gift to the people who have honored you with their attention. And so, Ian, the teacher, said, when we're preparing to tell a story, we should ask ourselves, well, what's the gift that we have to offer? What is it that we want to offer? And that, for me, has been a lens into the Gospel of Mark, because I believe that Mark is offering a gift. And the gift is an encounter with the living Lord. And I want to make this clear here. I don't believe that Mark is merely offering a collection of stories about other people's encounters with Jesus. I believe that what Mark is hoping to do is to create an experience in his audience so that an actual encounter might take place in our hearts and in our minds. Do you understand the difference? It's an actual encounter. And so Mark structures his gospel so that he hopes that that type of an encounter will take place. So those of you that have been in my office before know that my office door is covered with little pieces of like pictures and cards and quotes and other things that I've found that I like and I like to ponder. And one of the quotes that's on my door that I read almost every day is this one from a book that's written by Cynthia Burgo. And it says, "In the Gospels, all the people who encountered Jesus only by hearsay, by what somebody else believed about him, by what they'd been told, by what they'd hoped to get out of him, all those people left. They still leave today. The ones that remain and still remain are the ones who have met him in the moment, in the instantaneous mutual recognition of hearts, and in the ultimate energy that is always pouring forth from this encounter. It is indeed the wellspring." That's what Mark is attempting. A genuine encounter. An opportunity for us, the hearers, to meet Jesus in the moment. And so I'd like to share with you what I think are a few strategies that Mark the storyteller uses to try to help us, the audience, encounter Jesus. And the first thing is that I think in order to hear Mark correctly, it's important to begin by releasing what Mark does not say and allow Mark to speak for himself. I keep a collection of children's Bibles in my office. I love them. I love the pictures. And one of the things that's true about all of the children's Bibles that I have, and I've read a lot of them, is that when they tell the story of the Bible, they will mishmash all of the stories together and to try to create for the children who read the book a unified story of Jesus. And so, like, for example, this one it starts out with this part, the part about the gospel story of Jesus. It starts out with a bit from Luke chapter 1, and then there's a little bit more from Luke. Then it switches over to Matthew, and then there's a bit from Luke again, a little bit from Matthew, although it could have also been Mark or Luke, Jesus' baptism. And then it goes back to Matthew, and then there's a story from John, Luke, switches back and forth. Finally gets a little bit of Mark, and it pieces together this continuous story that is hopefully more or less chronological about Jesus' life, but it's mashes all the Gospels together. And I think that for those of us that have spent much time in churches in our lives and heard various stories of Jesus in our lives, we tend to do this same thing. We have in our heads a mental unified gospel of all of the different stories that we've heard, and we've kind of pieced them together. And we probably, because of the way that we read the Bible bit by bit by bit on different sermons or Bible studies or Sunday school lessons, we probably lose track a little bit of what story comes from which source. And this is not a bad thing. It's normal and natural, and it's helpful to kind of piece the story together chronologically. But I think it can leave us with the idea that Mark or Matthew or Luke or John, for that matter, are incomplete. That Mark is just the source material for somebody else to use to construct the real gospel. But I think that one of Mark's storytelling strategies is to carefully choose the details that he would include, and crucially, those elements that he chooses to omit. And Mark omits a lot. Mark skips the whole beginning of Jesus' story. In Mark, there's no Christmas. There's no shepherds. There's no angels. There's no manger. There's no Zacharias and Elizabeth. There's no pregnant teenager. There's no genealogies. There's no Herod. There's no escape into Egypt. All that is missing. Mark also skips the end of the story. The resurrected Jesus never truly appears in Mark. So all the stories that you may know of Jesus reuniting with his disciples after he has returned from the grave, meeting the disciples in the upper room, on the road to Emmaus, the doubting Thomas sticking his fingers in Jesus' scars, Peter being told to feed my sheep, the scene where they're eating fish on the beach, none of that is in Mark. And by the way, this lack of a proper ending, I've said this before, but this lack of a proper ending in Mark was so disturbing to some of the scribes who were copying the Gospels for later readers that at least two different versions or two different scribes created more suitable endings to Mark and then tacked them on. So you'll see in your Bibles, a lot of you, depending on which version of the Bible you happen to be looking at, you'll see some of these, one or both of these tacked on versions added to the end of Mark because of what the scribes felt was appropriate. Additionally, well, Mark does teach and does preach in Mark. Those teachings and preachings are much shorter than what you'd find in the three other Gospels. Mark's teaching and preaching gets a lot more emphasis in Matthew and Luke. And this streamlining is a feature, not a bug. By skipping the orienting first few chapters where we get our hero's origin story, and also, by skipping the final chapter where our hero Jesus and his friends celebrate their victory, And by not spending all that much time with breathers in the middle where various people make speeches, or Jesus makes a speech, turns Mark into a fire hose. Mark contains episode after episode after episode where Jesus demonstrates his power and then immediately, to use Mark's phrase, moves on to the next episode and the next and the next and the next. And this rhythm of the book is relentless. So if you look at Mark chapter 1, just for an example, you get Jesus baptized, heaven ripped open, God speaks. Immediately, Jesus is thrust into the desert among wild animals for 40 days. First day back, Jesus finds two fishermen, Simon and Andrew. He says, "Follow me," and immediately they drop their nets, they follow Jesus. They go to the synagogue. Jesus preaches with so much authority that a demon gets freaked out. Jesus sends the demon away, amazes the crowd, heals Simon's mother-in-law and a whole bunch of other people, drives out a bunch of demons, and we are only halfway through chapter 1. As you read through Mark, from beginning to end, you encounter Jesus Christ moving through the world with unprecedented power and authority, episode after episode after episode. And this is on purpose. Another storytelling strategy. So a little over 100 years ago, a biblical scholar named William Reed noticed that Mark was full of a strange pattern, that people encountered Jesus' power and then were told to be quiet about it. And ever since, people have debated why that was. So I'd like to just spend a few minutes now noticing. So I want you to realize there's a lot of examples of this in Mark. I'd like to spend a few minutes just noticing them. So if you've got your Bibles, you can look these up. First off, Jesus made a practice of silencing demons who recognized him. One example of this is in Mark chapter 1, 23 to 25. Does anybody have it? When I was a kid, we did these sword drills where we'd look it up and see who could find it the fastest. A little competition. I loved it. Linda clearly did those in her youth. You want to read it? Yeah. Thanks. Oh. There's another one just a little later on in that chapter, verse 34. Nita. Thank you. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Anybody got that one? Thanks, Rachel. Thank you. Jesus also told people who were healed not to tell anyone about him. We'll look up a couple of these. Anyone have that first one in chapter 1? Thanks, Kim. 5:42-43. Chapter 7, 35 and 36. Got it? Chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. Letitia, thank you. Thank you. There's also some examples of Jesus telling his disciples not to tell about him. One is after Jesus, or after Peter confesses who Jesus is, chapter 8, 29 and 30. Somebody have that one? Jeremy. Thanks. And one more, the Transfiguration, the chapter that Laura read earlier today, 9:9. Somebody have that? Dave. Thank you. Thank you. It's a strange pattern. It is a strange pattern. It's a secret that's not a secret, right? The very first verse of the book already reveals the secret. It's not like they're keeping something from us. There's no spoiler here, right? The very first verse, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as at least a couple of the verses that you mentioned named, there's plenty of examples of people who talk about Jesus anyway. They cannot help themselves. They do recognize who Jesus is. What is going on here? Why might Mark do this? One theory is that his strategy is to build rapport with his audience because people love being let in on secrets. Perhaps we will like Mark better because we're in the know. Another theory, and this is by Walter Wink, a theologian that's written in the last 30, 40 years, wonders if Mark is trying to tell us something about human blindness. And there's a whole bunch of stories that we won't have time to look at today where Jesus is healing people and from their blindness, and that is another theme that runs through Mark. But Walter Wink asks, if Jesus' identity is the kind of secret that stays secret even when paraded openly before people's eyes. The kind of secret that stays a secret even when it is paraded openly before people's eyes. That phrase captures my imagination. Is it possible that there are things that we do not see because we have been trained not to see them, or we have not been trained to see them? And Mark is trying to allow his audience to experience what Jesus understood, that the reign of God is at hand. But people only mostly see what they expect to see. And they're unable to see this thing that is right before them. And Mark and Jesus are drawing us in to notice a new thing, to recognize a new thing. How God happens to people is a mystery. how we experience God is not something that any of us can really do for each other. The best that we can do is to tell our stories and invite our sisters and our brothers to experience God's story. And that is the gift of Mark's story. Amen? Amen.
We now have a time as a congregation to reflect on what we've heard, on what we sense the Spirit saying to us through this message. And so we'll spend the next 15, 20 minutes doing that. We can do that in silence, or you can come up and share if you would like to share something. You can also come up for prayer if you have a prayer request.